We're dealing with the first message that Haggai brought, the first message. It's in chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. And tonight I want to begin reading in verse 7, if everybody get their Bibles out and turn to Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. Well, let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse 7. I want to read through the end of the chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's pause for prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity we have to open up your word. We thank you so much for every book of your word, every word that is written therein. And as we continue to study this small prophecy in the Old Testament, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds and bless us in Christ's name. Amen. I've been greatly amazed at this little passage of Scripture. It seems like the more I get in and study and look at the words, the Lord just opens so many things up. His Word is like that. It's like a deep, deep mine, and there's so many treasures therein. And I greatly appreciate the Word tonight. And I want to begin in verse 7 here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We've already dealt with that phrase the past few times that we met. And he's speaking here to set your heart on your ways. Remember what had happened to the people here. They had began to work on the temple. They laid the foundation of the temple. Then some problems came up, and they suddenly decided that maybe they didn't want to work on the temple anymore. Foundation's laid. Let's just kind of concentrate on our own houses, our own fields, our own vineyards, our own labors. And God understands, you know, if we leave His house laying there waste. Well, now the prophet is raised up by the Lord to come and preach to these people and say, it's time to consider your ways. Set your heart on the ways that you are doing, on leaving the Lord's house waste. Let's think about what you're doing here, people. And let's consider what the Lord is trying to tell you. And here in verse 8, if you look at your outlines, the Roman numeral number 1, verses 7 and 8, the exhortation to return to the duty of God's work. He's already told them what the problem was. He's told them that you're dwelling in your sealed houses. He's told them that all their labor is unprofitable and vain in verse 6. And now he's saying, here is what the command of the Lord is. Here's the exhortation for what you need to do. A threefold call to duty. Letter A here, a threefold call to duty. The need of arousal to active labor in the work of the Lord. Arise and get to active labor. He uses three verbs here. I have them listed there. Go to the mountain. Bring wood. Build the house. These commands that God is giving the people here, very strong and straightforward that He gives. God wants a change from laxity to action. From kind of sitting back in the comfort zone to getting up and working and being about the labor of His work. These are the commands that He gives. Go, bring, and build. You know, sometimes God just has to spell things out for us. Our stubborn hearts sometimes are so, we have our own ideas in there, and we're reading the Word kind of through our ideas, and sometimes the Lord just has to say, go, bring, and build. And He has to kind of awaken our hearts and minds to the duty and task that is at hand. It's as if He's saying, you know, in case you people didn't understand, here it is in plain English. You know, you ever heard that phrase? Here's the plain, simple word, go, bring, and build. Sometimes God has to do that in our lives, especially when we kind of fall back of our duty. And the Lord is faithful to get on us and exhort us and tell us, here's what we need to be doing. And here's what the prophet did in verse 8, the first part. Go to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house. Here's the duty that you need to arise and begin to get back to doing. Now let's look at letter B here. This was not as much a call to action as it was a call to duty. If you think about what the people had been doing, they were very active. I don't know that you would disagree with that. Here they are in verse 4. They're dwelling in their sealed houses. How do you think they got those houses with all the nice paneling and wainscoting? They had gone to the mountain and they had brought wood and they had built their own houses. They were an active people. But the problem is that their energy was focused on the wrong outcome. It was focused in the wrong area. They were focusing their energy on what can I do for myself? What can I do for my house? Rather than my energy being focused 100% on the Lord's work and what He has called us to do. Verses 4 through 6, they were busy. They were working. They were laboring for the drink and for the money and for the clothing and for their crops. They were spending a lot of time laboring and tons of energy and a lot of activity spent there, but in the wrong area. And the Lord is saying, let's change the area of your energy. It's concentrated and focused on yourself. Let's focus it on the Lord's work. Let's move on now to the second part of verse 8 here. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Look at letter C there under Roman numeral number 1. Whereas working for self brought pride of man, the result of working for the Lord is His glory and His pleasure. It's as if He's saying, why do you want to consider your ways? Why do you want to go? Why do you want to bring? Why do you want to build? So that the Lord can take pleasure. So that the Lord can be glorified. And I wanted to kind of look here briefly at a few points under letter B here, or letter C, to show the relationship between man's duty and the glory of the Lord. The relationship between man's duty and the glory of the Lord. I listed some 4 or 5 things there for you. I want to go through these. Number 1, God is glorified when man follows duty to God's will. When man obeys God, when man follows duty, then God is glorified. You know, we need to go ahead and resolve the fact in our lives and hearts and in the ministry especially here at this church and the school or whatever we may be involved in for the Lord. We need to resolve the fact and put it to rest in our minds that there is no self-glory in God's will and in God's work. If that's the predominant thought in our minds, if that's what is driving us, if that is what is motivating us, then we are in sin. That is not bringing glory to the Lord. There is no self-glory there. We need to sometimes prayerfully consider, Lord, why am I doing what I am doing? Is it for my own personal things, or am I trying to bring glory to your name? You know, look at verses 4 through 6. All the things that the people were doing here, the building the sealed houses and the crops and all those things, it was an attempt to bring glory to man. Think about these people here. Why would these people want to have an elaborate house? You know, my neighbor, Mr. Levi over there, he's got that really nice ceiling. You know what? I've got to have one better than him. So I'm going to go with some more elaborate wood and carvings. What were the people trying to do? Impress men. Bring glory to man rather than glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God's work denies self and is to bring glory to the Son, to bring glory to the Lord. I wanted to look at, just recall your minds to a familiar passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me. That's how the duty of the Lord should be approached. That's how the will and the work of the Lord needs to be approached. Forget ourselves, lose sight of self. The meaning of the word here, deny, means to lose the sight. Don't even look at yourself. Just forget about yourself and concentrate the efforts in the work of the Lord. You know, serving God in humility is all that God requires of us. And that is what brings honor and glory to His name. If the people would have here changed the focus of their energy and gone back to building and obeying the Lord and fulfilling His duty and call, then the Lord would have received the glory. Look at number 2 here. The goal of God's glory can be quickly lost when man replaces God's work with his work. That's kind of along a similar line of thought, but I want to kind of clarify a few things there. The goal of God's glory is lost. We don't see God's glory when man changes from working for the Lord to working for self. You know, the people, when they first started, no doubt they had God's glory on their mind. They were excited. The Lord had just brought them back from the land of Babylon. The Lord had worked all the things out providentially for them to receive, you know, offerings of the people, and they were set. They were going to build this foundation, and they laid it, and they began with such zeal, we'll talk about in a minute. But man quickly reaches a comfort zone. You know, think about, I've been so convicted when I've read through this. Am I in a comfort zone? Do I get in a little rut where, you know, it's just the day by day, the duties I have to do, and You know, here we go again, just another day. We get in this little rut of duty, and when this begins to take over our ministry, just kind of doing it because I have to, we're going to lose sight of God's glory. Because when we get in the little rut, we tend to rely on ourselves. Well, I have to go through another day. You know what? I can handle it today. I don't have to read my Bible today. I don't have to pray for the Lord to help me today. You know what? I can handle these situations and these problems on my own power, and it's no big deal. God understands. Well, we get in that comfort zone, and God's glory is lost. We've changed the focus of the work. May God keep us focused with zeal on the vision that He has called us to do, on the work at hand here that He's given us. There's so much to do for the Lord today. There's the message to be proclaimed to so many people that need it, to witness and to give the good word of the gospel to different people. Every part of our duty must be faithfully fulfilled so that God can receive the glory. Number three, as we compare God's glory to the man's lack of duty. Number three, man usually begins with zeal, and then that zeal kind of tapers off. Look quickly back to the book of Ezra. Look back to the book of Ezra. This should be kind of fresh in our minds. The pastor went through this a few months ago. Look in the book of Ezra, chapter 3. When the seventh month was come, verse 1, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. That's zeal. Look, we're going to get together as one man, and we're going to accomplish this task for the Lord. And then stood up Jeshua and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, and they built the altar of God, and they offered the burnt offerings, and they were following the law of God that was written here. Look down in verse 9. Then stood Jeshua with his sons, his brethren, Kadmiel, his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. They quickly, with zeal, were able to just build this foundation. They got together as one man, and they accomplished the task. But what happened so quickly? Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries came, we have zeal, and then one little bump in the road, and we kind of back away from our duty. And we kind of think, you know, maybe we should kind of slow down here with what we're doing for the Lord. The Lord never asks us to stop working for Him. The Lord never asks us to back down from our zeal for Him. Now, I'm not talking about some immature, crazy zeal where we, you know, you can get in trouble if you have too much zeal sometimes, but you know, a zeal that has a tenacity to it. A zeal of tenacity. Lord, I want to do this task for you that you've called me to do, and I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm not going to be led astray by different things that can come into my life. That means we have to be faithful every day to the end of our lives, to the very end of our lives, to be faithful to the duty that the Lord has called us. You know, start and finish God's will strong. Most people can start it strong, and they do all right doing it, and then when they get down to the end, just kind of get back in that comfort zone, and we don't really finish the Lord's will the right way. So many times we don't finish well. That's man serving in his own power. We start out strong and then we kind of taper off that zeal. It's that way in a lot of things in life. I think sometimes it's a natural thing. You know, when you start school at the beginning of the year, you're kind of excited and everybody's going, and the kids are even excited sometimes to get back. But after a couple months, it's, you know, here we go again. We're in chapter 13 of that crazy biology book that Cassie loves so much. And I tell you, this is just, this is killing me. We have to do this today, Mr. Watt. Please, can't we do something else? You know, you get it, you lose the zeal, and you kind of get back in this little rut. Well, in the Lord's work, we can't afford to allow ourselves to get sidetracked. God give us a tenacious spirit to stick to it, to stick to what He's called us to do. Number four here, the vision for God in the work of God is lost when man places himself in the center. The vision for God in the work of God is lost. Now, you may be thinking, well, I've already talked about the glory of God being lost. When I'm talking about the vision for God being lost, what does it mean to have a vision? Think about that. It means it's like a foresight or maybe a picture in your mind of the future that you may have in your mind. You know, God can put things in your mind of the future. He can give you a vision of things. You know, you ever as a kid wondered, you know, what's it going to be like if I do this? Or, you know, you kind of daydream about things. You know, have you young people, have you ever even at least sat down and thought and considered what it would be like to serve the Lord? I remember as a young man sitting down and sometimes thinking what it would be like to be a missionary to France or, you know, to be a preacher somewhere. And the Lord would bring those things to my mind. You know, think about and envision those things. Well, the Lord can give you a vision where He says, I want you to do this task. And it's in our minds and it's strong in our minds and we're wanting to fulfill that task. But yet when we turn the zeal of that labor and the energy of that labor to ourself and our selfish ambition and desires, the vision for God just kind of goes way back over here, and we've got this new vision. I've got to get a sealed house. I've got to get more crops. I've got to get more clothing. Like we read in verses 4 through 6 of Haggai chapter 1. The vision changes from God to me. It gets lost when we serve ourselves. You know, we need to pray for the Lord to give us a vision for what He wants us to do for Him. And when we have that, we humbly and faithfully just day by day keep plodding along in that vision. Lord, give me the strength. Every day, just do Your word. I was so impressed by that film we watched about William Carey, God's Plotter. I tell you, just day by day, he just wanted to do the Lord's work. And we've got to have that kind of attitude, the vision of the Lord and a tenacious spirit. Now, number 5, last thing here about the relationship with the glory of God and man's duty. The purpose of any ministry and any endeavor in life should be the glory of God. Any ministry, anything you want to do, any work, it should be God's glory. You know, it's like the prophet was asking here, why obey? Why serve? Why build the temple? Why get back to the work so that the Lord will be glorified? You know, we can ask ourselves the same questions. Why do we want to go? Why do we want to do this? Why do we want to teach? Why do we want to preach? Why do you want to go to the nursing home? So many things that we have, and we can ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Is it for the show of myself? Is it so people can see me and all the great things I want to do for the Lord? Or is it, Lord, you need to be shown through me. People need to look at the ministry and see the Lord Jesus Christ and see the glory of the Lord. This should be the purpose. The work should be done in such a way that the focus and the attention is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are enough ministries, enough people working so that the limelight can kind of switch off of God onto me. Because after all, I'm the most important thing on the planet. And man has that mentality these days. And we've got to focus our work so that the Lord will receive the glory and the praise. I appreciate sometimes the prayer that our pastor prays, that if there's any part of this ministry that's dishonoring the Lord, cut it out. You know, that's a scary thing to pray, but it's a good thing to pray. That means that we as people have gotten to be prayerful and say, Lord, help me to live today and serve today for Your glory. Don't let my pride come up. Don't let myself come up. These people had gotten caught up in themselves, in their things, in their possessions, in their worldly things, and they had turned the limelight, or tried to, from God, and had put it right on themselves and the things that they could do. Now, let's move on here to Roman numeral number 2. After calling them to their duty and explaining to them that they needed to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, he returns in verse 9 to the theme of the vanity of selfish labor. The prophet had already introduced this theme in verse 6. You've sown much and you brought in little. You eat but you have not enough. You drink and you're not filled. And there seems to be some kind of emptiness or vanity to this labor. Well, he returns to that point in verse number 9. And I've entitled Roman numeral number 2, Serving Self is a Vain Pursuit That Is Not Blessed by God. Verses 9 through 11. Serving self is a vain, empty, worthless pursuit that is not blessed by God. And I've got several points we want to talk about here based on these verses. First of all, in verse 9, letter A there, when serving self, labor is unprofitable. When serving self, labor is unprofitable. Look, first of all, number 1, man tries to control his labor, thinking he can then control the results. Look in verse 9. He looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Man thinks that sometimes he's in control. You know, the word looked here in the Hebrew is the word pana, which means to turn yourself in all directions looking for that expected result that you have. You know, Mr. Brainerd's here, a gardener, I think, aren't you? You'd like to plant a lot of things. You know, when he plants and puts the old seed in there, after a few months or whatever it's supposed to be, he's expecting a result. He wants to see that watermelon or tomato or corn or whatever you plant. He wants to see that. You know, you're looking around all directions to see that result. You know, and so many times in the ministry, we think we are in control. If I do this and this and this and this and this, then I'm going to have this certain result, and I'm looking all around for it. But what did the Lord say? It came to little, in verse 9. You looked for a result, but it came to little. You know, we like to think that we can guarantee our results in the work of the Lord, even though we don't really have a way of doing that. The people here had done work, and you know, they were sowing, they were planting, they were building their vineyards, and they had all these clothes, and they were making all this money. What were they looking for? They were looking for the result now. Well, I've done all that planting. I want to see all the fruit. I've worked all this labor. I want to see all that money. I spent all this time cutting down this wood. I want to see that nice house. Where's the result? Well, the Lord said, you did all that, and you did all that labor, but it's unprofitable because you did it for yourself. And I'm going to bring it to little. I'm going to bring it to little is what the Lord's telling them. You know, sometimes we think, I've done the work. I've put all the hard things in. I've done this myself. So I'm expecting this certain result. Well, the Lord doesn't always give you what you expect, especially when we work in our own selfish ways. You know, God is the one that controls outcomes and results. God is the one in control. And he's trying to speak to these people here by removing their expected ends so that maybe they would wake up and see that God is trying to talk about them. You know, God forgive us for thinking that our work and our labor and the things that we do has these certain results, and we just kind of sit around and wait for it so that we can show everybody all the things we've done. You know, sometimes Lord help us not to have that mentality in the ministry, that I know what I'm doing and I can work these certain scenarios out so that people can see what I've done. Look at this results that I have. Boy, aren't I good? Serving self, stealing and robbing glory from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number two, under letter A, God controls what man is counting on and expecting. The second phrase in verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. That what little they did get now, they didn't get a little that they were looking around and expecting. They got a little bit, and oh, look at us, woo, we bring it home. God snuffs at it. God blows at it, and it is gone, fleeting, like chaff on the threshing floor. Empty, vain. It's not worth anything. It has no eternal value. Why? Because it was done in the flesh. It was done for self. God controls what man is counting on. You know, he takes the little that comes and he just makes it fly away. When we labor for ourselves, the labor is unprofitable and vain, and it's worth nothing in God's eyes. There's no eternal value in the Lord's eyes. Number three, the reason for unprofitable labor is also given in verse 9. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, here's all this unprofitable labor. Now why, saith the Lord of hosts, why are you not earning your results? Why is what you're expecting not coming in? Because of mine house, he repeats this again. He also gave it in verse 4. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. The reason for unprofitable labor is the attention to man and the neglecting of the duty to God's work. Why is all this labor going to nothing? Because the work of the Lord is lying waste, like a desert land, like a dried up, lifeless place. You're not doing anything for the Lord. You know, what should have been the center of life for these people? What should have been the center of life took a back seat to what? Personal ambition. How many times do we have what God's called us to do, but sometimes we get sidetracked? We don't like to do that, so we kind of put it to the back and, you know, I've got this that I want to do. And what should be the focus center of our lives takes a back seat, and our personal ambition endeavors to come out. You know, God does not bless that personal ambition either. He's not going to bless it. He's not going to use you. He's not going to let His glory come forth and work in the lives of men. Now look at the end of verse 9. This little word here just stood out to me. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run, every man to his own house. You know, the prophet didn't say ye sit, ye walk. Not even jog, you know, like Roger and I do. You don't even jog, which is pretty slow, by the way. You don't even jog to your house. You don't even walk. No, you're running to your own house. I mean, that's that one little word tells you that these people were expending tons of energy. You know, it takes more energy to run than walk, right, Ben? You know, Ben can run about 10 miles without even thinking about it. It takes more energy to run, you know. You get getting tired out there, and some of you stop and walk. But they were expending a lot of energy running, and running what? To their own ways, to their own works, to their own houses, to what they wanted. How many times are we wasting our energy full-fledged running the wrong direction? Here's the work. You know, the Lord said, here's what you got. I'm sending you back for this one purpose, to build the house. Okay, Lord, we're going. Oh, wait, you know what? Let's go this way. I'm going to run this way because I want a house, and I want this and that, and I want to have prestige. And it's so clear, the call of God. Go and bring and build, but we run. And we go our way, and we spend our energy on our ambitions. You know, running takes effort. They were overly active in the work of self, trying to fill their goals, their ambitions. And here's the Lord's house, deserted. No activity, nothing going on, deserted. They couldn't even do what God had called them to do. Serving self, another point, misplaces our energy and our effort. It goes in the wrong direction. What should be for the Lord is now upon ourself. Now let's move on to verse 10 here. In verse 10, on letter B of your outline there, God tries to speak circumstantially to these people, hoping that they will repent of their lack of duty. That's what the Lord's hope is. You know, if I speak to them through nature or something, maybe these people will respond and come to me. And the prophet wants the people to realize that the problems they're experiencing with the little and with the holes in their money bags and all those different things, what the problems you're experiencing is because of your sin of disobedience. and your sin of lack of duty. Let's look at a couple things here. First of all, he says in verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. The dew is stayed. Now, in this region of the world, the summer dews were very crucial to the agricultural outlook. Many times in the summer here, they didn't have a lot of rain, but they had heavy, heavy dews, which would take kind of the place of the rain and water the ground and replenish the earth during the summer months. But without these dews, the land would not be replenished. The crops would not grow. The Lord had taken away that blessing because they were disobedient. Number two, the fruit is stayed. In the Hebrew here, it's the sustenance of the earth for the purpose of man or beast. The sustenance of the earth was held back and restrained. God did not allow it to come through. Now, why is this so important? I was thinking, you read through verses 10 and 11 and you just, the heavens afraid from dew and earth stayed from fruit, and I called for a drought in the land and the mountains. Hey, here he goes, corn, wine, oil, all this stuff. Why did the Lord list those specific things? Have you ever thought, sometimes we read through the Bible so quickly and we don't even think, you know what? Every single word of God here is important. God had the prophet here had a very specific purpose for listing these specific things in verse 10 and 11. And I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you don't want to turn there, just listen in verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. By the way, they weren't necessarily serving an idolatrous God, but they were serving something else, weren't they? They were serving themselves. God is telling him here, don't serve other gods. Don't serve whether it's yourself or another false god. Verse 17, here it is. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. The prophet was very careful, and the Lord was very careful to select specific things that were already written about, that were already warned about, that, this should be the sign. If you're not going to obey me, then I'm going to withhold the rain. I'm going to withhold the dew. I'm going to withhold the fruit. The Lord's wrath was kindled, and he shut up the heaven. God had already told the people that if they forsook him and disobeyed, that he would withhold these things, and the earth would not yield her fruit. They should have automatically seen, you know what? We remember the law. God is trying to speak to us here. He's holding the fruit back. He's holding the dew back. He's withholding the rain. God must be angry. We must not be following the Lord. That's what should have come to the people's minds. And then in verse 11, under letter C of your outline, the prophet continues with more detail upon this point for the specific use of corn, wine, oil, livestock. Those four things are so important in linking the problem of the people's that the people were having here with the sin of disobedience. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Or if you just want to listen, that's fine. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. It shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. If you obey, then I'm going to keep the covenant. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, increase of thy kine, thy flocks, thy sheep, and the land which he sware to give thee. The exact same things that Haggai mentions, the Lord had said, you know what? If you obey me, I'll give you those things. If you disobey me, I'm not going to give you those things. These were very specific examples that the prophet was giving that should have been red flashing lights to the people. Hello, this is what God had said in his law. This is what you're doing. This is what I'm withholding from you. You're disobeying. Then back in chapter 11 again, in verses 14 and 15 of Deuteronomy, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, in the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, thine oil. I will send grass to the cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. Why is it so important to Haggai to use these four or five specific things? It links the punishment with the prophecy of judgment that God had already given. It links punishment with the prophecy of judgment. The judgment of the people is the result of the hand of God, and therefore the people are without excuse because they had been warned. They are without excuse. God is just in all that he does. And he was just to do these different things and to withhold these things. And it was actually his mercy trying to speak to them and say, try to remember the law. Remember, people, that I'm withholding these things. You're disobeying me. By using these specific four things, the prophet was trying to stir up the minds of the people to remember God's warnings. Known scripture, number two under C, convicted the people and awakened them to link the drought to their sin of disobedience. Known scripture. And this is another important point. The people had gotten out of touch with the scriptures. You know, they had been in the Babylonian captivity. Perhaps the scriptures weren't read as much. And because they didn't really understand the scriptures, they were not linking the judgment of the Lord with their sin. They couldn't see the connection there that God had warned about. And that's why it was important in the book of Ezra a few years later that he returned. Why? And he had prepared his heart to teach the law and to remind the people of these things so that they would follow God's commands. You know, so many times we look at the things in our lives and the circumstances that happen or different things that God brings in our lives, and we kind of try to downplay them as well. You know, it's just part of life. It just happens, you know, here and there. And we kind of downplay our little circumstances to think that it's not that big of a deal. Well, God may be trying to talk to us. He may be trying to say, hey, who are you serving? Are you serving self like these people here were in the book of Haggai? Or are you truly and honorably serving the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to seek His glory and His honor? You know, I'm not saying, you know, that every little dinky thing that happens, you know, we can start looking in our lives. But, you know, God uses things circumstantially to speak to us. And we need to have our ears opened. You know, it's so easy for something to happen and you just kind of, you know, that's no big deal. God's not trying to talk to me. I'm okay anyway. Well, the Lord was trying to get with these people because of their sins, and He was bringing these things in, and they were ignoring. They were just kind of continuing on their little way, ignoring what they had done, out of touch with Scripture. Now, number three under letter C, before we leave verse 11, I wanted to bring out one more point. What were these things in verse 11 that the people were searching for? They were the basic needs of life. You know, the corn, the oil, the wine, the rain upon the ground, and the cattle. That were the basic things that these people needed. And I was reminded of Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Let's turn there quickly. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. You could probably quote these, you know these verses very well. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. In verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of doubtful mind. For all these things are the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is a current application of what was happening in Haggai? They were focused on my needs. They were concerned for their clothing and their meat. And they were taking thought for what they were going to eat and what they were going to drink. And they were taking no thought for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the things of God. Apply your energy first to the things of God, and He will take care of those basic needs that you have. You know, when we're consumed with our needs to the neglect of God's will, we're consumed with only, you know, I need this and this and this, and let's go buy this and have this. Well, you know what? I'm going to have to sidestep God's will for a few years because, you know, I'm not making enough money. So let's just go so we can build up our own selves, kind of like what these people in Haggai did. Let's just, you know, God's will is going to go over here. I got to build myself up first. I got to take thought for what I'm going to eat and drink and all my nice little things I have to have. So let's just kind of neglect God's will. And then we begin to do what? Take thought for the morrow. And we take thought for what we need. Well, God may withhold the needs. God may take what you're earning and working hard for and blow at it. And make it nothing, and bring it to little in His sight. We've got to be careful of where our priorities are in life. What are we really relying on the Lord? And I know it's easy to stand up and say these things. The Lord is so convicting in His Word to all of us that are in the ministry here or anywhere we may be, that we have got to be faithful. We have got to be bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I really wanted to come to verses 12 through 15 in the few minutes we have left. Roman numeral number 3 of our outlines back in Haggai chapter 1. The power of the Word, you got to understand that, the power of the Word, we're going to deal with that in a minute, to bring repentance and obedience. The power of the Word to bring repentance and obedience in verses 12 through 15. First of all, in verse 12a, let's read there, Zerubbabel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant, obeyed the voice of the Lord. The response began where? With the leaders. The response began with the leaders. You know, leaders need to take charge and lead in the response of obedience to the Lord's work. You know, whether you're a leader in school, a leader in the church, leader in your home as a father or a mother, whatever ministry God puts us in, we've got to stay close to the Lord and be receptive to the Lord. Why? Because even if it's chastisement, we've got to hear it. We've got to say, Lord, are you trying to deal with me? And we've got to lead then those under us. With that same result, it began here with Zerubbabel and Joshua, the leaders of the people. They heard the word. They realized there was a problem, and we've got to get back to the work. And they led the people in that regard. You know, many leaders tend to think sometimes that they're above rebuke and correction, you know. You know, don't say anything against me. You know, I'm the great reverend so-and-so or the doctor so-and-so. You know, they think we're above correction and above rebuke. You know, but here in the Bible, it's so clear that the leaders were humble. they heard the word, they heard the call to obedience and duty, and they changed, and they led the people in that direction. You know, they weren't proud. They didn't harden their hearts, but they responded knowing that the Lord was right and that they were wrong. Look in verse 12b, the middle part of the verse there. This is so important. The people knew that Haggai spoke the Lord's message, and as a result, they responded. Look in verse 12. With all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. In the Hebrew there, it's like saying their equivalent. What Haggai said was what the Lord said. The Lord spoke through Haggai. This was the Lord's word. And when the people came to that realization, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. They obeyed the voice of the Lord through Haggai. They knew that this was the word of God. You know, the reading, teaching, preaching of God's word can be received either in pride or humility. How many times do we just kind of sit back with our heads held high, like, you know, here he goes again, preaching something else or teaching something else, and I'm just sick of hearing about it, and I know how to live right anyway, so it's no big deal. The Lord can just, you know, he can deal with the other brother over there in the other pew. You know, we don't have a humility and a tenderness to the word. Here are these people, you know, do we really view the preaching of God's word as from the Lord? When you have a faithful man who's humble and trying to serve the Lord, most of the time the Lord is speaking through him. The Lord is wanting to use him. You know, it's coming from the Word. Do we view the preaching as from God? If we do, then we're going to yield and obey. We're going to respond. You know, God forgive us for allowing our pride and our selfishness to hinder and put up roadblocks and big old blockades against the Word going into our heart to bring a change. Now, number two, I've listed a couple things under B. Number two, preachers need to remember that only God's Word brings change. Haggai relied on what? The Word of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. It wasn't the words of Haggai, you know, the opinions of Haggai, the thoughts of Haggai, the philosophy of Haggai. It was the word of the Lord and the voice of God through the mouthpiece of Haggai. Only the true and faithful preaching of the word works. And I wanted to look at a couple of scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but I wanted to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them," very familiar, "that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." What is the only thing that will do the job in those areas? It's the Word. All Scripture. Whether it's the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, it's the Word of God. Look in chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy. The first phrase there, preach the Word. What did Paul exhort Timothy to do? Herald out your ideas, Timothy? Herald out your little things you learned and the little thoughts you're having? No. Herald out and proclaim the Word, not our own ideas. And then I wanted to turn to one more passage. I tell you, this is a powerful passage to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please turn there if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes we need to get a view like Paul had here of how we're preaching and what we're doing with the Word. In chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words or elaborate speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 20, "Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness, in their eyes, of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." The foolishness of preaching. What's considered foolish by the world will save you. That which is considered wise in the world's eyes will condemn you. We've got to make sure any of us who are doing chapel or teaching or doing Bible times or whatever, we've got to be preaching the Word, not the wisdom of the world, not little things that we want to say, but what, like Haggai, he preached the Word, and that is what worked in the people's lives. When they saw that it was the Lord speaking through him, they obeyed, they repented, and they changed. God help us to be true to his word. And then number three here, audiences need to take the messages of faithful men as from God, desiring preaching that sharpens character rather than tickling the ears. Back in 2 Timothy again, let me read this verse to you if you don't have to turn there. Chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's after their own cravings, they will accumulate teachers that will give them something tickling, itching the ears, something pleasant. You know, sometimes we sit back and say, don't preach that, preacher. I know you think it's from the Lord, but don't go to that area now. You're crossing the line. You're stepping on my toes. I want something to tickle my ear. So true what our pastor was speaking this morning. We want an easy message. We want a message that's not going to really sharpen our character. We just want something that's going to be easy and I'm going to sit back and enjoy the service. And it's just such a wonderful time. You know, we need to be under conviction. We need to be searching our hearts and taking these things to our hearts. So many times we get focused on the personalities of the preacher or the style of the preacher and all kinds of other things, and we don't focus on the Word. The Word of God here, we want itching ears. We want something that's going to satisfy and tickle and make me appeased and feel so good. And we don't want the Word that's going to make us see our problems and see that we're not right with the Lord. We need to repent. Then finally, in verse 12, back in Haggai, I'm going to quickly come to a close here. My time is almost gone. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, the latter part of the verse, one of the final points here. The strong preaching resulted in a change from fear of man to fear of God. Remember, the people were fearing man. They were building and things so that man would be impressed. They wanted their peers to be impressed with them. What it said in verse 12 at the end, and the people did fear before the Lord. God gives us His Word to change us from wanting to please man, trying to tell us we got to please God. We've got to fear the Lord. That should be the goal. Then finally in verse 13, letter D here, the response of God to the response of people. When God's people repent and obey, He comes with strength and power to give man for the task at hand. Look in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. I love that little phrase there. It's from the Lord. I am with you, saith the Lord. And then the Lord stirred up the spirits. I tell you, Ezra chapter 5 and Ezra chapter 6, we don't have time to go into that, give the historical record of how the Lord was with them, wasn't He? When Tatnai wrote the letter to Darius, and then God worked in providence to allow the discovery of those rolls that were over there at Achma, the palace. That was God. Yeah, I'm with you. I'm going to work this out for you, people. You just do my will, and I'm going to work in the background, and everything's going to be okay. But you know, sometimes these people were wanting to do it all themselves and work everything out. So many times we get focused on what we think we have to do and what we have to control, and the Lord is just saying, no, just do my will. You be faithful, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take care of the things that are in the background. And then finally, in verse 14, God stirred the spirits of the people. The word there in the Hebrew is He aroused them. He changed the focus of their attention from themselves to the task at hand. So many times we need the stirring of the Lord in our ministries. You know, when we get in our little comfort zone, when we get in our little ruts, we need the Lord to stir us up and redirect us to say, no, this is the goal. This is what you need to be working for, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the priority of serving Him. I don't have time to get into my final point in my outline there, but I encourage you to take that home, the concluding applications of the first message of Haggai, how serving self has negative results. I wish I had time to go into all those. Maybe I'll take some time the next time I preach on this section. But I pray that the Lord will deal with our hearts about what we're doing in the ministry. Where's the energy being put? Where's the focus being put? Where do we want the limelight to be? Do we want it to be on ourselves, or is it going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of His work? Let's have prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, thank You so much for Your wonderful Word, the Bible. Father, thank You for strong preachers. Lord, we've been under several in our lives that have just preached straight to us, and we appreciate that, Lord. It's Your Word, and help us, Lord, to respond. Lord, forgive us for our lackadaisical, nonchalant, non-caring, apathetic attitudes about Your work. Lord, You've saved us, You've called us, and we've got to be about the Father's work. All of our energy running not to ourselves, but focused fully upon You. And it all comes from Your strength, Lord, and what You give us. And help us to rest and rely on You as these people did, that the Lord says, I am with you, and I'm going to work everything out for you. And we thank You so much for that tonight, Lord. Help us to rely on You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.